Please be seated. Well, it really is good to be with you on this lovely spring day with the promise of warmer weather, aka golf weather, on the way. The great Jesuit theologian and shaper of Vatican II in the mid-60s was a man named Karl Rahner. He once said that when you go back to your hometown, you go back into the mood of the place more than the buildings of the place. When I left Abbotsford in the fall of 1983 as a 19-year-old kid, I didn't know about Rahner. I didn't know anything about moods and places and that sort of thing. I, like many, just wanted to get as far away as possible from home. So I went to Cyprus in the Mediterranean. And eventually I ended up teaching English in a Palestinian boys' boarding school in a little village outside of Bethlehem. There in that dusty village, located on a small hill among many hills, in amongst people who were very downcast in spirit even then, but beautiful in their hospitality, I began to learn about place. I had fled the cloisters of my town, its ethos, its mood, however we understand that word, only to realize that most people on earth didn't have that choice. Nor, if they had the choice, would they want to leave? Today, on the seventh Sunday of Easter, we celebrate a liturgical innovation, an overt recognition and celebration of place. Since 2013, many Anglicans in Canada have observed Jerusalem and Holy Land Sunday. At this point on our calendar, and as a recognition of our connection to the Anglican Diocese of Jerusalem and the Anglican Christians of the diocese in Palestine, Israel, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. It's one of those strange legacies of the church, a church that was founded by the British colonizers in the 19th century, actually at the behest of Queen Victoria herself. And what was her husband's name again?
Albert.
Albert, right. So it was a joint effort of the Prussian Evangelical Church and the Church of England to found the Bishopric of Jerusalem in 1841 as one of the first great Protestant ecumenical things. Now, they thought it was a great thing. It was in service of colonization at the time. But interestingly, that church, which was that, is not that now. It has become a mediating presence, a defiant sign of liberation and life in the midst of a tomb, as their archbishop, the Most Reverend Dr. Naum, recently put it. Many Christian communities in the Middle East, including in Palestine, are living the words in our first reading quite literally. They're living a fiery ordeal. They experience daily life in the presence of governments that seem to want to completely devour them. They are sharing in Christ's sufferings. They long to experience the last words of that first reading, to be restored, supported, strengthened, and established. But even so, their dignity is unbowed. They are often seen as sometimes the only trustworthy mediators between extremists. Anything we can do to help them be supported and strengthened, those middle two words of the last phrase in our first reading, encourages them by a factor of 10. And I say this from personal knowledge, and relationships. Presently, our outreach committee and you all, we together give a few thousand dollars to the famous Al Ali Hospital run by the diocese, the only Christian-run hospital in Gaza, which I think is a wonderful act. This parish of St. Philip has a wonderful history of supporting practical, place-sustaining ministries for Christians and others in their own lands, which we might think is an obvious thing to do. But as recently as the early 1970s, evangelicals, the tribe I grew up in, and some of you can relate to that, thought it controversial to focus on social justice work that seemed more about helping people in their places in this world than about helping ensure that people escape this earth and go to that spiritual place, heaven. But these days, the best of biblical scholarship has reminded us that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's message isn't about humans escaping earth to go to heaven, a theology that has led us to disregard the importance of place and abuse and even rape the earth. But rather centrally, the Bible insists that the divine dwelling is with us, here on earth. Of course, this too can be misunderstood, as if there really isn't a spiritual realm, and all that matters is matter. The message in Scripture is actually more complex than this. It's about God's presence and way of being so thoroughly affecting all our relations, to use the indigenous phrase, that this world begins to vibrate with God's quality of life. What our gospel reading, what Jesus refers to as eternal life, which is, in John's gospel, not a place, not a realm outside of time, but a quality of life. And the resurrection, of course, is that in embodied form. We celebrate this quality of life all through the Easter season. The risen Jesus is not just a resuscitated body, amazing as that would have been, nor merely a ghost, as strange as that might have been, but rather something completely different and new, a union of heaven and earth. And the implications of the resurrection, of course, are vast. We're still just scratching the surface, really. Maybe it's simple to say, heaven matters, earth matters, place matters. The goal of human existence isn't to escape. And of course, that has implications on all of our lifestyles. But about things coming together. It's about God sharing with us and entering, and us entering into a fullness that God has always wanted. Practically, this means, among many things, that we honor events that happened in particular places on this earth, like the land of the Holy One, where a group of loosely federated tribes discovered monotheism. It was a lengthy, arduous, contentious process. It wasn't easily discovered. They gave us a law code with many timeless implications. And of course, the Holy Land is where the Holy One manifested as an itinerant rabbi who embodied love in a way that transformed the human imagination. To exercise this imagination, which is now our calling, this is what we mean when we say the body of Christ, the mission of the body of Christ, is to exercise this imagination born of love, is to stand with and for shalom, peace, to insist that this should form the basis of not only international affairs, but all our affairs. It is to stand with and come alongside with and share with those who are being mistreated, to courageously call all of us to God's eternal quality of life in practical ways. Though their societies were far from perfect, I'm struck by how much of this was already known by indigenous cultures, not just here, but around the world, who inhabited places from the time of the end of the last ice age. One of the reasons there was such a misunderstanding between Europeans and indigenous peoples at first contact was because they lived from a very different economy than we lived from. They lived from a gift economy, not a possession economy. And so when they agreed in treaties to certain things, they never imagined we'd claim places as possessions, but that we would honor their ways and share their places. St. Philip parishioners' experience as Christians, both gift and possession economies. We all do. We're mostly Europeans here, so we've imbibed capitalism, or we're greatly influenced by the Western way of life. We've imbibed capitalism, private property, and a sense of security that comes from those things. So we believe in accountability and responsibility. But we are also a spiritual community that has lived from God's great gift. And we've learned to share our most precious gifts with each other and with people we've known in this community and around the world. And so I think it's fair to say and honest to say, we wrestle with the conflicting tendencies and demands of both of those legacies. They shape us. And so we grieve when God's sharing is misunderstood as a rite of conquest. But we rejoice when in even small ways we witness love bridging chasms of fear here in this community, chasms of violence in the land of the Holy One, when Jew and Christian and Muslim work for justice together, when Ukrainian and Russian are forming secret friendships and doing small things to bridge gaps. We rejoice in those things because we know they come from God. As a young man, I went to what was for me the ends of the earth to find myself and God. And there in that place, with Christians from many lands, with Jewish people, with Muslims, and with Christians who were from Palestinian extraction, I found that I began to share myself with others. And instead of losing myself in that sharing, I found that I began to find myself and amazingly find God. So be encouraged, my friends. Your witness, and this parish does have a profound witness to this kind of life. Know that your sharing matters. Sometimes we don't see the results that we hope for or expect. Farther down the line, isn't that what we just sang? Farther down the line somewhere, maybe not even in our lifetimes. But over time, in Him, and this is the sense of our gospel reading today, all things are coming together. That's because God's unquenchable life, eternal life, is precisely that simple and that profound. A dance, a circle of giving and receiving. As Jesus says, all that is mine is yours, and all yours is mine. May it be. May it be indeed. Amen.